Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We ask for your anointing on your word, Lord, as we study about the Trinity. Father, about you and our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, all being one, all being God. Father, I pray that you would lead us and direct us, take away any confusion or misconceptions we might have about the Trinity. And I just pray, Father, speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16, 17. I want to start with this scripture. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So with that in mind, the Trinity is a doctrine fundamental to the Christian faith. But here's where the problem comes in. Human reason can't figure it out, nor can logic explain it. And even though the word Trinity is not found in the scriptures, the doctrine is plainly taught throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. The early church was forced to study the scriptures. They were forced to know its truth because of the heretical teachings that came from those opposing the Trinity. A definition of the Trinity. The Trinity is composed of three united persons without separate existence, so completely united as to form one God. The divine nature subsists in three distinctions: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible clearly teaches, though there is only one true God, he is revealed or manifested in three distinct persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, they're independent of each other, but they never act independently. There are certain characteristics that are found only in God, and the Father, Son, Holy Spirit possess these and no one else. First of all, they're eternal. There is no beginning, there is no end. Secondly, they're omnipotent. That means they have unlimited authority. Remember that next time you're praying. Unlimited authority. Third, they're omnipresent. They're present in all places at all times. Fourth, they're omniscient. That means infinite awareness, all-knowing and all-seeing. So the first point I want to look at, are there three gods? God is one in regard to essence. We find this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This stresses the uniqueness and the unity of God. It means all three persons have all the divine attributes, but yet the essence of God is undivided. They don't act independently one of another. In God, there are not three individual alongside of and separate from another. There is only personal self-distinctions within the divine essence. This unity is seen in the Old Testament passages like Isaiah 48:16, where the Father has sent the Messiah and the Spirit to speak to the restored nation. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Father has anointed the Messiah with the Spirit for his mission. Scriptures like these emphasize both the equality and the unity of the three persons, and that they have distinct relationships. The Father is not begotten, nor does he proceed from any person or anybody. The Son is eternally begotten from the Father. John 1:18, John 3:16, and verse 18, and 1 John 4:9. The Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. John 14, verse 26, John 16, verse 7. The word procession speaks of the Trinitarian relationship of the Father and the Son sending the Holy Spirit. But again, it's very important to understand the three persons are completely and totally equal in authority. The Father, and this, I want you guys to get this, this is key. The Father is recognized as authoritative and supreme. Supreme. 1 Corinthians 8:6. That's why Jesus said he came to do the Father's will. In that essence, the Father is supreme, but the Son is recognized as equal to the Father. John 5:21 to 23. The Holy Spirit is recognized as equal to the Father and the Son. Matthew 12, verse 31. Three different persons, one God. The second point is Jesus God. During the early centuries of the church, there were groups who denied the true humanity of Christ. But the opposite is the emphasis today. In the past 200 years, liberal theology has vigorously expressed a denial of Christ's deity. And yet, C.S. Lewis was correct when he said, the only options available concerning the person of Christ are this. Number one, he was a liar and a lunatic. Or number two, he is Lord. Considering the claims Christ made, it would be impossible to designate him as a good teacher. He claimed to be much more than a teacher. It comes down to this. Anybody that attempts to attack the deity of Christ is actually literally attacking the bedrock of Christianity. At the heart of Orthodox belief is the recognition that Christ died a substitutionary death to provide salvation for lost humanity. So if Jesus were only a man, he couldn't have died to save the world. But because of his deity, he is the Son of God. He is God. His death had eternal value in dying for everyone, all mankind. The Gospel of John emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ. That's why usually when a new convert, a person just gets saved, gives their life to Christ, we ask them to go through the Gospel of John, because it emphasizes that Jesus is God. So let's look at his names. He's called God. In Hebrews 1:8, the writer states the superiority of Christ to angels and uses Psalm 45, verses 6, 7. Both designations of God have reference to the Son. When Thomas saw the resurrected Christ with his wounds, he confessed in John 20:28, "My Lord and my God." Paul wrote in Titus 2:13, "Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The Granville Sharp rule of Greek grammar states that when two nouns are joined by and, A-N-D, the first noun has the article, the second doesn't. Then the two nouns refer to the same thing. You know what that means? It means great God and Savior both refer to Jesus Christ. Secondly, he's called Lord. In Christ's debate with the Pharisees, he demonstrated that Messiah was greater than just being a descendant of David. In Matthew 22:44, Jesus reminded them, David himself called Messiah my Lord. In Romans 10, verse 9 and 13, Paul refers to Jesus as Lord. In verse 9, he emphasizes its recognition of Jesus as Lord, speaking of deity, that results in salvation. And in verse 13, Paul quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 32, where the reference concerns the Lord, but Paul applies it to Jesus, speaking of Christ's equality with Yahweh of the Old Testament. Third, Son of God. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God on a number of occasions. We see that in John 5:25. The Jews understood the claim Jesus was making, but they said in John 5:19, he was making himself equal with God. Well, right on, he was, because he is God. Let's look at his attributes. Number one, he's eternal. John 1:1 speaks of Christ being eternal, and the word speaks of his continuous existence in time past. In Hebrews 1, verses 11 and 12, the writer applies Psalm 102, verse 25-27, expressing the eternality of God to Christ. Secondly, omnipresent. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus promised the disciples, plural, not just one, all of them, I am with you always. Recognizing he has a human nature as well as a divine nature, here's what we need to understand. In his humanity, he's in heaven. But in his deity, he's omnipresent. Christ's indwelling of every believer demands that he is omnipresent. John 14:23, Ephesians 3:17, Colossians 1:27, and Revelation 3:20. Third, he's omniscient. Those letters with over six words with over six letters get me. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. Therefore, he didn't entrust himself to any man. We see that in John 2, verse 24 and 25. Well, in John chapter 4, he told this Samaritan woman her past history, even though he had never met her before. How would you know that unless you're God? John 4, verses 16 to 18. In John 16:30, his disciples recognized his omniscience, that he knew all things. All his predictions of his death demonstrate his omniscience. Matthew 16:21, Matthew 17:22, Matthew 20:18-19, Matthew 26:1-2. Fourth, he's omnipotent. Jesus had all authority of heaven and earth. Matthew 28:18. He had the power to forgive sins, something only God can do. Mark 2:5-7-10, Isaiah 43:25, Isaiah 55:7. Five, he's immutable. What's that mean? It means he doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8. I believe I remember that scripture. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His works. First, he's a creator. John states there is nothing that has come into being apart from Christ creating it. John 1:3. Colossians 1:16 teaches Christ created not only the earth, but also the heavens and the angelic realm, all the angels. Secondly, sustainer. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Hebrews 1:3. He works miracles. Thirdly, in the miracles we see the claim of deity underlying the miracle. When Jesus gave sight to the blind, the people would have been reminded of Psalm 146, verse 8. Only God can do that. He receives worship. Only God can receive worship. It's a fundamental truth of Scripture that only God is to be worshiped. Deuteronomy 6:13, Deuteronomy 10:20, Matthew 4:10, Acts 10, verse 25-26. In John 5:23, Jesus said he was to be given honor and reverence, just as the people honor the Father. I mean, if Jesus were not God, that would be all outright blasphemy. At the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, Jesus applied the praise of the people to himself by quoting Psalm 8, verse 2. Psalm 8 is addressed to Yahweh. It describes a worship rendered to him. But we see Jesus also applies that same worship to himself. In 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul refers to Jesus as Lord. He ascribes glory to him, and that glory refers to what? The Shekinah of God pertains only to deity, only to deity. In Philippians 2:10, Paul envisions a future day where all in the earth and all in heaven will worship Christ. Ultimately, to demonstrate the scriptures teach a Trinity, two things have to be understood. Number one, there is only one God. Number two, all three persons are called God. Don't try to rationalize it in your mind. The Bible teaches this. God's word teaches this. We hear it from God. We hear it from Jesus. We hear it from the Holy Spirit. The Father is called God. 1 Corinthians 8:6. The Son is called God. Hebrews 1 verses 8 to 10. The Holy Spirit is called God. Acts 5:34. God is one God. Deuteronomy 6:4. And combining these four statements affirms the Trinity. In the act of making disciples, Jesus commanded the apostles to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:18, the Great Commission. In Mary's conception, the Trinity, all three persons of the Trinity were involved. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. The power of God overshadowed her. And the resultant offspring was called the Son of God, Luke 1:35. All three are seen at the baptism of Jesus, Luke chapter 3, verse 21-22. In John 14:16, the unity of the three is again mentioned where the Son asks the Father, who sends the Holy Spirit to indwell believers forever. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit that was sent to us when we gave our lives to God is going to stay with us for all eternity. That's awesome. I think most Christians don't understand that. Let's look at the third point. Is the Holy Spirit God? In his book, The Counselor, A.W. Tozer said, spell this out in capital letters. And I'm going to read it with capital letters. The Holy Spirit is a person. He continues. He is not enthusiasm. He is not courage. He is not energy. He is not the personification of all good qualities like Jack Frost is a personification of cold weather. Actually, the Holy Spirit is not the personification of anything. He has individuality. He is one being and not another. He has will and intelligence. He has hearing. He has knowledge and sympathy and ability to love and see and think. He can hear, speak, desire, grieve, and rejoice. He is a person. The title, Spirit of God, is evidence to his relationship to the Father and the Son. It also speaks of his deity, meaning the Holy Spirit is the very person of God. Yeah, you heard that right. We have God living inside of us. That is our seal until the day of redemption. Either we die to go be with God, or the Son of God, Jesus, comes to meet us in the clouds of the air, which I believe could happen at any moment. Everything's ready, man. Everything's ready. I don't want to get into prophecy. I'd love to, but I can't. All the nations are on stage. They're all set. There's talk of Russia, Iran, Turkey, and some of the Arab countries going to war against Israel, I read today. Ezekiel 38:39. I mean, are you guys listening to me? We're living in an amazing time. 1 Corinthians 2:11 clearly shows that as man and his spirit make one and the same being, so God and his spirit are only one. Man is spirit, body, and soul. God is God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. In most instances, when the term Spirit of God is used, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit rather than the Father. And in the same way, when the term Spirit of Christ is used, it's usually a reference to the Holy Spirit. The reason for this, if the Father were intended, it would be normal to use God, Lord, and so on. If Christ were intended, it would be normal to use the name Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11, all members of the Trinity are mentioned. Spirit of God dwells in you, verse 9. Christ is in you, verse 10. Spirit of Him, the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, verse 11. All three persons of the triune God dwell in us. Think about next time you're ready to let something slip out of your mouth or do something that's sinful. Think about that. You are taking the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with you in that act. If that's not convicting, you're not saved. You're not saved. Divine attributes of the Holy Spirit. Omniscience. Someone other than man must know about God. The spirit of man, the human spirit, knows things pertaining to humanity. Where the Holy Spirit knows about God as he searches the depths of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 12. Omnipotence. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit is seen in creation. Job 33, verse 4. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the second verse in the beginning of our Bible, the Holy Spirit is seen hovering over creation as a hen over its young. The Holy Spirit gave life to creation. The Holy Spirit gave life to creation. Omnipresence, Psalm 139, verse 7 to 10. The omnipresence of the Holy Spirit is also taught in John 14, verse 17, where Jesus teaches the disciples that the Holy Spirit would indwell all of them. Eternity. The Holy Spirit is called Eternal Spirit. And through the Eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself without blemish to God. Hebrews 9:14. That's interesting. I mean, I found that fascinating. Just as the Holy Spirit had a part in the birth of Christ, in the same way, the Holy Spirit also had a part in the death of Christ. Amazing. Holiness, Matthew 12:32. One important aspect of deity is that God is holy, entirely set apart and separated from sin and sinners. The most common name for this Spirit is Holy Spirit. It indicates the third person of the Trinity possesses this attribute of deity, of being God. Let's look at the divine works of the Spirit. Creation. The Holy Spirit was involved in the work of creation. Genesis 1:2. Psalm 104, verses 24 to 26. Job 26, verse 13 expands the creation of God to the heavens. The Holy Spirit created not only the earth, but also the heavens. Inspiration of Scripture. The writers of Scripture wrote in and by the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing the inspiration of the Bible. 2 Peter 1:21. Regeneration. To regenerate means to give life. It is the Holy Spirit who causes the new birth. Think about that. The Holy Spirit is its author. Titus 3, verse 5. Human generation produces human life. Spiritual regeneration produces spiritual life through God's Word. 1 Peter 1:23, John 3, 6. Intercession. Christ is an intercessor for the believers. but so is the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26. When we don't know what to ask for, when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit intercedes to the Father on our behalf. Sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. There are three aspects of sanctification. The first is positional, the setting apart which occurs by the Holy Spirit. The second is one who believes is joined to Christ. The third is that we become in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Hebrews 10:14 and 15, 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Helping believers. Jesus promised the disciples in John 14, 16. Helper is a Greek word which comes from two words, alongside and called. It means this, one called alongside to help. The Holy Spirit's work as a believer's helper demands his deity, since his work is the same as Christ in his role as a Paracletus, the Paraclete. It's scripturally clear the works of the Holy Spirit indicate his deity, his oneness with the Godhead, together with the Father and Son. The Westminster Confession says, these are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are all one God, the same in substance, equal in power and authority. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit. In closing, A.W. Tozer said, a popular belief among Christians divides the work of God between the three persons, giving a specific part to each. Now, I thought this was interesting. Listen to what he says. This is a popular belief among believers today. Creation to the Father, redemption to the Son, regeneration to the Holy Spirit. Well, Tozer continues, this is partly true, but not wholly so. For God cannot so divide himself that one person works while another is inactive. In the scriptures, the three persons are shown to act in harmonious unity in all the mighty works that are wrought throughout the universe. This is a proof of the triunity of God, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Three, but one God. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. A whole lot to take in. I pray that people get these notes and they can look up these verses, be familiarized with this, because there's many that struggle with the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and there being just one God. So, Lord, I pray as you continue to teach us that we would grow, learn, and mature in you, Lord, and that you would be glorified in and through our lives. Father, as we allow you to work, as we thank you for what Christ did for us on the cross and dying in our place, and Father, as we thank you also for sending the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, which means inside of us as believers, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Awesome. You're awesome, Father, and we love you. Thank you for this teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.